Leaning into local radio. 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a Civic Media station. This is 98Q Country.
This week on Viewpoints.
There's been consistently more hurricane damage over the last 10 years than there was, for instance, in the 30 years leading up to it.
What's making hurricanes more intense and destructive? Then,
emotions are complicated. They play out in ways that we can't always predict or control, and they're messy and inconvenient.
You fell in love, got married, and thought the hard part was over. Why maintaining a healthy marriage is a lifelong journey. I'm Marty Peterson.
And I'm Gary Price. These stories in depth this week on your public affairs magazine, Viewpoints.
At Skechers, comfort is a technology. That's right, it doesn't just happen. You don't just make a shoe and hope it comes out comfortable. It takes research, innovations, compounds, engineering, and so many of the boring things we don't really want to get into. Because it gives us time to talk about the exciting stuff, your comfort. You see, Skechers want you to feel so comfortable you'd swear you're wearing pillows on your feet. So we have features like Skechers Air Cool Memory Foam that molds to your foot and wraps it in luxury. And Skechers has fits like Relax Fit, Stretch Fit, Wide Fit, Arch Fit, and so many more. All comfort technologies that make the shoe feel like it was custom-made just for your foot. Plus, we have hands-free Skechers Slip-ins technology, and this, folks, is a game-changer. This tech allows you to just step into your shoes and put them on. You don't have to bend down and struggle. You don't even have to touch them. That's ultimate convenience and comfort. So you see, comfort is a technology. And nobody, and I mean nobody, does comfort like Skechers. The comfort technology company. Find yours at a Skechers store, Skechers.com, or wherever comfortable footwear is sold.
Last month marked 20 years since Hurricane Katrina devastated New Orleans and the Gulf Coast. Katrina was the costliest natural disaster in U.S. history and killed close to 1,400 people. Even today, residents are still recovering from its effects and understand that it could happen again. Scientists are also concerned as climate change is creating stronger and more destructive hurricanes.
We know that hurricanes are not necessarily becoming more frequent. That is, there aren't necessarily more hurricanes out there. But what hurricanes we do have and we are experiencing on the mainland here in the United States and indeed across the rest of the world are becoming more severe. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a few different ways that the characteristics of hurricanes are changing in response to climate change. One of the ways is very simple. It's related to sea level rise. So we know that around the world, especially along the east and Gulf Coast of the United States, sea levels are starting to increase quite dramatically, and they've been increasing for the last 100 years. What that means is that as these hurricanes come on shore, they're bringing higher water levels with them, which can threaten infrastructure in particular coastal region.
That's Daniel Guilford, a climate scientist at the nonprofit science news organization Climate Central.
Another way that hurricane characteristics are becoming more severe is we know that a warmer atmosphere is a wetter atmosphere. So atmosphere is becoming more moist as we increase the atmospheric temperature due to human-caused climate change. There's more moisture in the atmosphere, and that means that hurricanes can rain out more effectively. There's more water coming out of hurricanes now, and that is a real big problem because not only are we dealing with storm surge as a hurricane comes on land, but we can see intense, significant rainfall impacts due to these hurricanes.
Storm surge can cause dangerous flooding and happens when there's a quick rise in water levels during a hurricane and strong winds push the water inland. Additionally, hotter temperatures cause more evaporation, and as hurricanes move across warm oceans, they pull in extra heat and water vapor, fueling stronger, more destructive storms.
Coinciding with that, we see that there's an increase in the amount of billion-dollar disasters that we have associated with hurricanes. There's been consistently more hurricane damage over the last 10 years than there was, for instance, in the 30 years leading up to it. There's just more and more damaging associated with these storms. Part of that is related to increased vulnerability, especially there's more people living in vulnerable places now to these hurricane impacts. But part of that is also increases in hurricane destruction.
According to the last census, 94.7 million Americans live in coastline regions. This is nearly 30% of the overall U.S. population. Of that group, 60.2 million live along the Atlantic Ocean or the Gulf of Mexico, two areas that are the most vulnerable to hurricanes. As these storms have intensified, there's been some action taken to make structures stronger and more resilient. However, Jeff Slegelmilch, director of the National Center for Disaster Preparedness at the Columbia Climate School at Columbia University, believes there's still a long way to go.
In Florida, after Hurricane Andrew in the 1990s, a number of codes were changed, sort of recognizing the vulnerability from that. And some of it is more proactive. But so one of the first ones are building codes. How we build our homes, how we build our infrastructure, where we build it, if you're going to build it in a hurricane-prone area, if you're going to build in an area prone to storm surge, you have to have certain things in place, right? So the building codes require that by law. In a lot of other cases, we see codes maybe not being put in place, not being pushed forward, because it has this very real effect of making it more expensive in the near term, right? It costs more to build a home that will withstand a hurricane than to build one that won't. And so that creates some economic pressures that affect growth, that affect things like affordable housing. And if you're in an environment that is, on top of all that, hostile to this notion of climate change, you can get a lot of pressures against putting in those types of regulations and things like that.
Building codes vary across the country, but in hurricane-prone regions, they often require stronger materials for framing and roofing, enhanced foundation and structural requirements, and adherence to strict wind-resistance standards. And while investing in resilience is expensive, it's much cheaper to spend the money now rather than after the damage is done. Some estimates say spending $1 pre-disaster saves you $6 after, with some experts placing that number as high as $15. These measures can make a big difference, but in many places, they're no longer enough. Along coasts hit hard by sea level rise, some experts are pushing a controversial strategy called managed retreat.
There was actually a study, but it was looking really globally at the economics of either shoring up areas, making them more resilient to storms and sea level rise and all these different hazards. And the other is to say, pack it up and move it inland, right? And what that study found and what we find time and time again is that neither solution is actually economically viable. You have some areas that are so built up with so much infrastructure in the pathways, it's actually better to shore them up, build flood walls and various types of infrastructure. Others are just in such hazardous areas that it just is not economically viable to protect them. You have to move them.
Managed retreat also overlooks the human cost of leaving. For families who've lived in coastal areas for generations, being forced to move from the only place you've ever called home can be deeply traumatic.
The one thing that we lose with all of this, though, is the human side. We have areas where families have lived for generations. Some have very significant cultural ties and things like that. Those don't get caught up in those economic analyses. So there are a lot of very innovative solutions that have to do with the built environment of things that we can do if we can afford them. But there's also a lot on the social environment in terms of keeping people together, keeping communities together, staying connected with where they've lived for generations that also has a value that we don't necessarily take into account.
One notable example of managed retreat is the Isle de Jean Charles in Louisiana. The island, which was a historical homeland of a Native American tribe, was forced to relocate after years of rising sea levels and coastal erosion. After getting funding from the U.S. government, the community successfully resettled to a new isle 40 miles away. While there have only been a few instances of these domestic relocations, that number will soon grow if climate change continues to worsen.
There are areas everywhere, certainly in the U.S. along the Gulf Coast and low-lying areas of Louisiana. You have some communities that are at risk of disappearing as a result of this. And even major built-up areas like Miami and Florida are extraordinarily exposed.
So, what can we do? With climate change occurring on such a large scale, you may feel powerless when hurricanes and other natural disasters happen. And though we can't control the timing or impact of these events, there are factors that are in our control.
The short-term solution is to go to ready.gov and prepare yourself by having you and your household prepared for the worst of hurricane disasters if you are sort of in the range of where hurricanes could be. Further inland communities now should be prepared. If you live along the Eastern Gulf Coast for hurricane impacts, I think that's critical. So go to ready.gov and prepare yourself. The other thing is sort of a longer term goal, which is that we need to continue to see this as an opportunity to talk about how our climate is changing and affecting their communities. We know these storms are now more severe because of human-caused climate change. We are increasing the temperature of our atmosphere and oceans, and that's affecting these intense events and making them worse. But we need need to be having those conversations where we talk with people that we know, that we love, that we care about these impacts, so we can collectively together work towards solutions to making them less terrible for the communities that we care about.
Looking ahead, while some communities will have the money and resources to adapt, others will be left behind.
Unfortunately, what we're seeing right now is a little bit of a reversal in the U.S., where we're seeing a lot of those preparedness programs being cut or being eliminated. And so it's going to be sort of the haves and the have-nots in terms of who can afford to be resilient, who can afford to put these preparedness mechanisms and infrastructure in place. There's a saying that disasters don't discriminate. And I can tell you the data shows time and time again, they absolutely do discriminate. You can have the same disaster hit the same city and communities that are more socially isolated, more socioeconomically deprived, which correlates with a lot of times with race, with gender, all sorts of things based on historical policies, have extraordinarily different experiences in their capacity to cope, their ability to marshal resources and access resources after a disaster. So we can't just look at the exposure to the hazard. We have to look at the ability to recover from that. And that's where we truly get an effective and lasting recovery.
To find out more about Daniel Guilford, Jeff Segelmilch, and all our featured guests, visit viewpointsradio.org. For more behind the scenes, check out Viewpoints Radio on X, Facebook, and Instagram. This segment was written and produced by Grace Galante. Our executive producer is Amira Zaveri. Our studio manager is Jason Dickey. I'm Gary Price. This segment is sponsored by Capital One. Banking with Capital One helps you keep more money in your wallet with no fees or minimums on checking accounts and no overdraft fees. What's in your wallet? Terms apply. See CapitalOne.com/bank for details. Capital One N.A., member FDIC.
Coming up, we speak with a psychologist and marital expert about why marriage feels so hard sometimes when Viewpoints returns.
Behold the Colonel's giant KFC chicken sandwich, a towering extra crispy monument to flavor. Such a huge amount of juicy hand-breaded KFC chicken at a pretty tiny $3.99 price. For the Colonel's KFC chicken sandwich. I mean, $3.99 isn't even worthy of the same epic soundtrack as the KFC chicken sandwich for only $3.99. The Colonel lived, so we could chicken.
Prices and participation vary while supplies last. Taxes, tips, and fees extra.
If Old Spice Deep Sea Super Hydration Body Wash were music, what would it sound like? Start with the deep sounds of Old Spice's ocean waves and kelp. Layer on the smooth, renewing moisture. You wouldn't hear any parabens or phthalates because Old Spice Deep Sea hasn't got any. But you would hear that vitamin B3 for healthier-looking skin. So while your regular body wash sounds like this, Old Spice sounds like this. Sounds like it smells amazing.
If you love to travel, Capital One has a rewards credit card that's perfect for you. With the Capital One Venture X card, you earn unlimited double miles on everything you buy. Plus, you get premium benefits at a collection of luxury hotels when you book on Capital One Travel. And with Venture X, you get access to over 1,000 airport lounges worldwide. Open up a world of travel possibilities with the Capital One Venture X card. What's in your wallet?
Terms apply. Lounge access is subject to change. See CapitalOne.com for details.
Exciting news, ladies. Always discreet boutique bladder leak underwear are available in black and printed design. Protect yourself with style. These fit and feel just like real underwear, and they give you up to zero leaks, zero odor. Designed for all shapes and sizes, they give you the confidence to be fully yourself. Don't let bladder leaks hold you back. Buy Always Discreet Boutique Bladder Leak Underwear now.
It's a part of the American dream, marriage. From a young age, people are told what qualities to look for in a spouse and fantasize about their perfect wedding day. But what happens when all of those things are in the rearview mirror? At some point, the wedding cake is gone, the honeymoon period ends, and people are left to cultivate this marriage they've long dreamed about. Experts say that's not always easy. After generations of transformation, our current expectations for what a marriage should be are higher than ever before, and that can cause problems.
We're now at a moment where the expectation, the aspiration of intimate relationships is that they be emotionally close, that they include trust and understanding and intimacy, and they include essentially all the things that people want from close relationships. And that obviously engages people's emotions, and emotions are complicated, and they are formed in our early lives. They play out in ways that we can't always predict or control, and they're messy and inconvenient.
That's Dr. Daphne DeMarnef, a clinical psychologist and author of the book, The Rough Patch, Marriage and the Art of Living Together.
The rough patch is sort of an umbrella term in a sense that I came up with to sort of talk about, in general terms, a kind of moment of life, a moment in the developmental life course of marriage and of individuals. And that moment, as I'm identifying it, is this time when people have sort of made their basic life decisions, built a life together, you know, they have the kids and the job and so forth, but they feel they're kind of hitting a certain kind of wall about, is this all I want? Is this marriage working? Is, you know, a sort of existential, who am I? What am I? What do I want? Is this enough kind of moment?
DeMarnef says people can react to a rough patch in many ways. They may become withdrawn or apathetic. Some may even resort to abusing drugs and alcohol, while others may go on a reckless spending spree. Of course, those behaviors will likely just make the rough patch worsen. DeMarnef says there are healthy ways to examine a relationship and work through a tough time.
The beauty of an intimate relationship is that you can depend on this person and get really important emotional needs met through them. But the risk or the danger is that you believe that if you don't feel that you're getting certain things from that person, that the problem is the marriage or the other person. And I think that marriage in general, intimate relationships in general, are hugely vulnerable to blame and projection and seeing the other person as your problem, because it's in the nature of human anxiety that when you're feeling like you're struggling and need help and you don't feel you're getting it, that you get upset with the person who you feel isn't providing it. So my main thrust in how I talk to people is that you have to be able to look within and to cultivate your own self-awareness about your own emotions and try to figure out how to know your emotions and express them skillfully.
Especially in times of great change, becoming an empty nester, changing jobs, moving cities, or even biological change, DeMarnef says it's important for people to take stock of their own selves.
I talked to one woman who said, you know, when she went through menopause, she just sort of felt depressed and she felt bad about herself and she felt kind of like she didn't want to do anything. And she just kind of forced herself to take up some new interest. What I liked about that was she wasn't turning to her partner and acting like he was the problem. She saw that she was going through something developmental. She was going through a challenge in her own course of her own life that she realized she needed to take care of. And that is hugely helpful to relationships when people can take responsibility in a sense for their own unhappiness and dissatisfaction. Say, what do I need that I'm not getting in my life? Not you, but in my life.
In her experience, DeMarnef says she's learned that a big issue for many couples is communication. She says couples may have arguments via text message or allow themselves to say angry, hurtful things. She says these things will always be worked out better in person and without tempers flaring.
Share your feelings, but try to lead with soft emotions because, you know, especially when people have their first children, you know, when they have children, you know, there's a statistic that suggests that marital satisfaction pretty much always goes down, at least temporarily, when people have children. And it's a real vulnerable time in terms of people feeling they need a lot from each other in terms of support and dependency, but also feeling through fatigue and stress and so forth, easily frustrated by each other. And so they can get kind of irritable and frustrated and not as positive as they might be. And so at the moments like that, which are vulnerable to that, to always try to move toward how can I express what I'm feeling on the more vulnerable end of the spectrum, like it makes me sad, or it makes me lonely, or it makes me scared when I don't feel like you're as dependable as I need you to be, or whatever. Because people can often start developing a critical story about their spouse.
Everyone wants to have an idyllic marriage, one that just works on its own and never lets you down.
DeMarnoff says that's not realistic and that, like anything else in life, to reap all of the benefits of a healthy marriage, you have to be willing to do the work.
We also live in a culture where it's like kind of admirable to work 60 hours a week, but certainly not admirable to spend any more time managing your relationship than needed. You know, I mean, we don't have a very realistic sense of what it takes, the time it takes, the effort it takes to hash out difficult emotions, and that's going to be part of the picture of marriage.
To find out more about this topic and our guest, Dr. Daphne DeMarnoff, head to viewpointsradio.org. This segment originally aired in January 2019 and was written by producer Evan Rook. Our executive producer is Amira Zaveri. Our studio manager is Jason Dickey. I'm Marty Peterson.
Viewpoints returns in just a moment.
Do Crohn's disease or ulcerative colitis symptoms keep coming back? Tremfya, guselkumab, may help, with rapid remission achieved at 12 weeks and lasting clinical remission at 1 year. Some even saw visible improvement of their intestinal lining at 12 weeks and 1 year. Tremfya is a prescription medicine used to treat adults with moderately to severely active Crohn's disease and adults with moderately to severely active ulcerative colitis. Serious allergic reactions and increased risk of infections and liver problems may occur. Before treatment, your doctor should check you for infections and tuberculosis. Tell your doctor if you have an infection, flu-like symptoms, or if you need a vaccine. Healing is possible with Tremfya. Approximately 3 out of 10 patients were in endoscopic remission at 1 year, based on areas visualized on colonoscopy, which may not represent the deeper bowel layer or entire GI tract. Individual results may vary. Ask your doctor about Tremfya today. Call 1-800-526-7736 to learn more or visit TremfyaRadio.com.
This is Viewpoints Explained. I'm Ebony McMorris. For decades, billionaire Rupert Murdoch swayed public opinion through his vast media empire. Now at 94 years old, he's announced he's handing over the reins to his eldest son, Lachlan. The family is worth around $24 billion and oversees Fox News, the New York Post, the Wall Street Journal, and several other media entities around the world. But go back to the 1950s and this monolith was almost non-existent. It all started with a small newspaper in Australia that Rupert Murdoch inherited from his father. He quickly made a name for himself as a bold risk taker, and by the 1960s was buying up small Australian papers and tabloids, using eye-catching headlines and sensational stories to increase readership. Little by little, he expanded abroad with the purchase of UK print tabloids and then outlets in the US. Each move built on the last, creating a cross-continental network that gave him unmatched political influence and financial leverage. Today, as many media companies struggle to stay afloat, Fox Corporation has been able to set itself apart and stay profitable. In the last fiscal year, it reported a record high revenue of more than $16 billion. So what's next under this new leadership? Print tabloids, which were the core of the company, now losing money. Growth is mainly coming from sports broadcasting, subscriptions, and streaming. Analysts expect the new CEO, Lachlan Murdoch, to focus on those areas and cut back on weaker outlets. Politically, though, little is expected to change at Fox News or the New York Post. Only time will tell if Lachlan has the vision and leadership to ensure the long-term stability of this massive media network. That's Viewpoints Explained for this week. More in a moment.
Welcome to Culture Crash, where we examine what's new and old in entertainment. 21 Pilots released their first major label album in 2013, called Vessel. Immediately, the band made a name for themselves with a signature blend of electropop, hip-hop, and indie rock. Their influences include Linkin Park, Death Cab for Cutie, and My Chemical Romance, but also 311 and Matas Yahoo. 21 Pilots have never been afraid to mix up their genres and create a sound that is very specifically theirs. After hitting a commercial peak and winning a Grammy with the 2015 album Blurry Face that featured the hits Stressed Out and Ride, the band has mostly shied away from chasing chart positions and instead doubled and tripled down on their idiosyncratic drum-heavy spoken word rock-rap fusion. Their latest album is called Breach, and it finds them at the top of their game, making music that could only be theirs. The first song, City Walls, wraps up a 10-year narrative arc that has littered their music with an allegory for anxiety and depression by way of a protagonist named Clancy, locked away in a city called Dima with a group of fellow rebels. The song works both as an achievement of storytelling for those interested in the band's lore and as a genre-hopping extravaganza for listeners who know nothing about the long-running arc. Perhaps the best song on the album is Drum Show, a new metal-adjacent showcase for drummer Josh Dunn that features a signature primal scream from frontman Tyler Joseph and a rip-roaring chorus that will please any emo music-loving millennial. "I've been this way, I want to change," Dunn and Joseph both sing on the track. Another song, Downstairs, finally sees the band finish a 14-year-old demo that naturally sounds similar to the Vessel and Blurry Face era songs of the 2010s. A personal favorite of mine, One Way, is a breezy bit of ethereal music making that's perfect for driving down a highway with the windows down. For years now, 21 Pilots has maintained a small but mighty group of dedicated listeners by making their own brand of music. Their new album, Breach, sounds like a band looking back on a decade and a half of music and rejoicing in the many ways they've found to give voice to their particular brand of anxious millennial emo rock rap angst. With their years-long narrative completed and old demos polished up and released, what comes next for the duo from Columbus, Ohio remains an open question. But Breach is an unmitigated success. I'm Evan Rook.
When you bundle renters and auto with Progressive, you can save while protecting your most valuable possessions, like your really expensive limited edition sneakers and your new suit for your cousin's wedding. Except you never actually bought the suit because you can't stop buying sneakers. So you show up to the wedding looking like you're going grocery shopping. But hey, at least your sneakers will look good in the pictures. Until you're cropped out of every last one of them. So go ahead and get Progressive so you can save while protecting the things that matter to you. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates and other insurers. Not available in all states or situations.
Febreze.
It's a classic odor tale. You fried fish for dinner, cleaned up, but the smell is still in the house. And the neighbors are coming over for game night. They're on their way. And then you spray Febreze Air Mist. Febreze Air starts working instantly to fight even your toughest odors, so you go from fish to fresh like that. Now all you have to worry about is Pam cheating at charades.
And that's Viewpoints for this week. Follow us on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram to learn more about upcoming shows and find a library of past programs on Apple Podcasts, Google Play, and Spotify. Plus, you'll always find previous segments and more information about our guests at viewpointsradio.org. Join us again next week for another edition of Viewpoints.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, now bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country, each Sunday morning at 8:30.
God created us for movement toward Him in faith. Faith He gives us as a gift. God created us for movement toward our neighbor in love. The same love He gives us, even when we're stuck in our sin.
It's the story of a people moving from place to place, and how God was both their guide and their destination. Dr. Michael Ziegler continues our series on the Bible's Book of Numbers today on the Lutheran Hour. Later, we'll talk with author and teacher Dr. Reed Lessing. I'm Mark Eicher. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your day. This program is listener-supported. Your gifts and prayers help in bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. Learn more at LutheranHour.org. Now here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Mom is sitting in the front passenger seat of our 1985 Ford Bronco. Dad is driving, and the Bronco is full of stuff. From floor to roof, packed. We'd spent all day yesterday packing. We cleared out the house, said goodbye to friends. We were moving. Again. Inside our truck's metal cab, on the interior of the roof above us, there are magnets. Magnets that form an incomplete map of the United States. Each state is its own magnet. Each magnet represents a state we've lived in or visited. This is move number 9 for us. So there's a whole mess of magnets up there. 37 or 38 of them. The phrase, join the military, see the world, doesn't hold true for everyone, but it did for my dad. He'd traveled internationally and moved his family all across the lower 48. Moving, for me and my older brother, was usually an adventure. Or just an excuse to order pizza while mom and dad packed the kitchen. But this move was different. My brother would be starting high school in the fall. It was the start of 6th grade for me. We didn't want to leave. We liked where we lived. We had friends. At some point, mom turns around. Maybe she sees the forlorn looks on our faces. She leans back toward us and whispers, boys, don't look now, but we're being followed. I sit bolt upright. Who is after us? Why were they following us? What did they want? Were they spies? Kidnappers? International terrorists? Okay, I watched too many movies as a kid. Slowly, I turned my head to see what was following us. It was our moving trailer. Gotcha, mom says. It was the lamest mom joke you could imagine. And maybe the funniest thing I'd ever heard. Even Dad cracked a smile. We were still on the road, on the way, but somehow, I was already home. Moving. It's what we do. Some of us more than others. Maybe you've lived at the same address your whole life, from the time you were born. But we all move eventually. Cross country, cross the ocean, cross the street. Maybe it's an adventure, or a trial, or a reason to eat out, or a little bit of all that. Maybe it means saying goodbye, letting go of what you know, purging what we don't need. Why do we need all this stuff? Is a question every mover asks. When we move, we don't have a clue what we're getting into. But we start over, grow, become new people. And if we never move, never change, never are forced to adapt, we stagnate, stiffen, calcify. And sometimes the best remedy is simply to move, to get up and go. As physical therapists tell us, movement is medicine. Motion is lotion. Recently, I watched the movie Moonrise Kingdom by Wes Anderson. One of the characters, played by Bill Murray, feels stuck, stagnant, calcified. You watch him and get the impression that he's lived his whole life in this small town, and he's not going anywhere. He's the dad of the family. He throws himself into his work. He's unhappy in his marriage. His daughter runs away. One night he's lying in bed, staring at the shadows of the trees shaking in the wind. He says to his wife, or maybe to no one in particular, I hope the roof flies off and I get sucked up into space to be better off without me. Sometimes you can get lost even when you stay in the same place. And sometimes just getting up and going somewhere, anywhere, can help. You remember that scene from the movie Forrest Gump? When Forrest is sitting on the front porch feeling sorry for himself. His mom had just died. The woman he loves left him. He doesn't know what to do. So he just starts running. He runs to the end of the road, to the end of town, to the end of the county, across the state, all the way to the ocean. He runs for 3 years, 2 months, 14 days, and 16 hours. And for some reason, what he's doing seems to make sense to people. He gets company along the way. Remember, he gets a whole tribe following him, like children of Israel following Moses in the desert. But in this case, there's no destination, no promised land, just motion. One day, Forrest stops. A hush falls over his tribe. They await a word from their leader. He says, "I'm pretty tired. Think I'll go home now." And he leaves. Somebody calls out, "Now what are we supposed to do?" You can lose your way when you stay in the same place. But even if you're moving, it may not be toward home. This truth about our human situation is addressed in the Bible. People in the Bible are almost always on the move. East of Eden, out of Egypt, toward the promised land, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. God never seems to let his people stay put, at least not for long. But the movement God is most concerned about is not geographical, but relational. God created us for movement toward him in faith. Faith he gives us as a gift. God created us for movement toward our neighbor in love. The same love he gives us, even when we're stuck in our sin. God's design for humankind is not stagnation, nor is it motion for motion's sake. God made us to be at home in the dynamics of faith and faithfulness. Always in motion, in faith toward him, always setting out to serve the people around us. But you know how it goes. We get lost or distracted trying to find ourselves. We get stuck feeling sorry for ourselves. We get buried under all the stuff we've hoarded trying to fulfill ourselves. God created us for movement, in faith toward him and in love toward others. So the Bible is one long trip log. There are changes in scenery, magnets added to the map, but it's not about the place. The place makes no difference if your faith is in the wrong person. And so the journey we're each called to make is from the dead end of trusting in ourselves or trusting in some other finite creature to the expanding horizon of trusting our Creator, following his lead, loving like he loves. And the vehicle, the means of conveyance, the way to get there, is the Word, God's Word. Here's how it happened in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, or as it's called in Hebrew, in the wilderness. The book of Numbers is a travelogue of God on the move with his people. On the way out of slavery in Egypt, through the wilderness to the promised land. The book records changes in scenery and setting, but geography is not the focus. Instead, it's the people's faith. Faith is the move that matters, and your faith is in whatever your heart and mind and hopes are moving toward. What you're moving toward, that's what you're putting your faith in. If your faith is in yourself, your ideas, your stuff, then you're moving toward death, separation from God, hell. But if your faith is in God, you're moving toward life, true life, eternal life. So God, in Numbers, helps his people move toward him. Numbers, like the rest of the Bible, shows how faith comes. It comes by the Word, by listening to every word that comes from the mouth of God. In the wilderness, God made his word visible. God told Moses, their leader, to set up a special tent, a tabernacle it was called, a dwelling place for God in the middle of wherever the people camped. And a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night appeared over the tent, a cloud that reached down from heaven to earth. Through the cloud and the fire and the tent, God made his word visible. Sometimes God's word came directly, audibly, and this terrified the people. Maybe God's voice frightened them because in their hearts they were still trying to hoard a little faith in themselves, like we all do. A few scraps of confidence in what we think we can count as our own. But when God's word is present, and where God's word is present, faith in ourselves must be burned up, sacrificed on the altar. God's word reduces our misplaced self-confidence to ashes. God made these faith dynamics visible in the sacrifices he instituted through Moses, as described in the book of Numbers and in the book before it, in Leviticus. But all of it, the cloud, the fire, the sacrifices, the rituals, everything was always to make the word visible, to purge the people, to prepare them, to move them from that dead end that is faith in themselves to the horizon that is faith in God and love toward neighbor. Listen to how it's said in Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 through 23. Now on the day that the tabernacle, the dwelling place, was set up, the cloud covered the dwelling, the tent of the testimony, the place purged by fire and sacrifice, the place where God spoke with Moses face to face like a man speaks with his friend. The cloud covered that dwelling place. And in the evening, it was still there. Over the dwelling place, it looked like fire until morning. So it was continually. The cloud covered it by day, and it looked like fire at night. And when the cloud lifted from over the tent, after this the people of Israel moved out. And in the place where the cloud rested, there they stayed. They set up camp by the mouth of the Lord, by the word of the Lord. The people of Israel moved out. By the word of the Lord they stayed. All the days the cloud rested over the dwelling place, they stayed. If the cloud stayed a while over the dwelling place many days, the people of Israel kept the Lord's watch. They did not move out. And if it was a few days that the cloud was over the dwelling place, by the word of the Lord they stayed. By the word of the Lord they moved out. Sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they moved out. Or if it was a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they moved out. Or if it was 2 days, or a month, or a longer time, the cloud remained over the dwelling place, dwelling there, the people of Israel stayed. They did not move out. But when it lifted, they moved out by the word of the Lord. They stayed. By the word of the Lord, they moved out. They kept the Lord's watch by the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. That phrase, by the word of the Lord, is repeated 7 times in these 9 verses. Some translations say, by the command of the Lord. The original Hebrew text says, by the mouth of the Lord. The phrase emphasizes the bond, the familial bond God establishes between him and his people. It's not just a command, it's assurance, an invitation, it's a cleansing fire, a purging promise, a tender word. Like a mom teasing her sons with a lame joke at the outset of their 9th move. Making a home for them on the way through a word. This life is movement because we're not yet where we're supposed to be. And the where is not merely geographical, but relational, familial. You and I are in the right place. We are home. Wherever and whenever God's word is at work in us, moving us deeper in faith, further up and further out toward our neighbors in love. God is the one who moves. God moved to make a home for us. God moved, not just in fire and cloud and tent, but in his personal word, Jesus, his son. In one of the New Testament biographies of Jesus, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says that God's word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us. Literally, it says he pitched his tent. He set up his tabernacle among us. It's a reference back to the book of Numbers. It means that in the person of Jesus, God made his word visible, findable, hold on to a bowl. Because he loves us. He loves you. He loves you even more than your mother does. He proved it by sacrificing his life for you on the cross. Jesus became the sacrifice to purge you of that misplaced faith. And he rose from the dead to move you into camp with his people. And by his Spirit in us, he follows us, he fills us, and forwards us on the way through the wilderness to the promised land of God's new creation. Jesus leads today by his word. He still makes his word visible in the community of people who camp around his word. He's visible in the bread and wine of Holy Communion. He is present in the water and promise of baptism, in the conversation and encouragement of fellow Christians. He makes himself findable, hold onto-able. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, he is present in all creation, but he wants us to find him in this community. As Martin Luther preached 500 years ago, quote, "I might find Christ in stone, in fire, in water, or even in a rope, for he is certainly there. Yet he does not wish that I seek him there apart from the word and cast myself into the fire or the water or hang myself on the rope. Christ is present everywhere, but he does not wish that you grope for him everywhere. Grope rather where the word is, and there you will lay hold of him in the right way. Otherwise, you are tempting God and committing idolatry. That is, worshiping a God of your own making. For this reason, he has set down for us a definite way to show us how and where to find him, namely, the Word." End quote. Turns out Mom was right. We were being followed. We are followed, flanked, filled, forwarded on by God's Word. Still on the way, but home already. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, archived audio, and more, go to LutheranHour.org. Once again, here's Dr. Ziegler.
Thank you, Mark. I'm visiting with Professor Reed Lessing. He teaches courses about the Bible and Christian life at Concordia University in St. Paul, Minnesota. Welcome back to the program, Reed.
Good to be here with you, Mike.
Reed, you've got a new book out. It's titled Hope in the Wilderness, Practical Insights from the Book of Numbers, which we've been discussing here on the program. So let's talk about that first word, hope. What makes hope an appropriate response to the Book of Numbers?
Roughly at the turn of the millennium, around 2000 BC, God gave Abraham a promise. In Genesis chapter 15, that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan in about 400 years. I mean, we actually have the number there. So there's the hope. See, the hope is built upon a promise God gave to Abraham, and the promise cannot be broken. God actually seals this promise in Genesis chapter 15 in blood. So we see the promises God gave to Israel. And these are our promises. We too have sure and certain promises of God's heavenly promised land in Christ Jesus. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, right? In John chapter 14. And that promise is sealed in the blood of Christ. So hope, we 21st century people, we have hope in our wilderness because the promises God made to Israel in the Old Testament are sweeter and greater and more profound through Christ in the New Testament.
In the commentary, you say that Numbers, along with this hope, paints a beautiful and captivating portrait of Jesus. And in the message today, I mentioned how Numbers helps us see Jesus as the fulfillment of that tent, that tabernacle, and the cloud and the fire that led God's people. What are some other ways that the book of Numbers helps us see Jesus more clearly?
Just take a cursory look at Numbers. We would see predictions and patterns and the presence of Jesus, as you indicate through the tabernacle in John 1:14, the word tabernacled among us, right? So we see the presence of Christ through the tabernacle and the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud, even through the Ark of the Covenant at the end of Numbers chapter 10. We also see one of the most stellar events in the Old Testament, which then is going to be the foundation for the most famous verse in the Bible, right? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Well, what's the background of that? What's the context? It would be Numbers chapter 21, or chapter 21, verses 4-9, where Moses lifts up the serpent in the wilderness, and all who look at this serpent are saved from the snake bites. The last time we talked, we were talking about blessings and curses. Here it is again. Another just very captivating portrait of Christ would be in the Balaam-Balak cycle throughout, really, Numbers 22 through 24. We see a number of descriptions of the coming Messiah. Perhaps the most famous one would be in Numbers chapter 24:17, where Balaam, of all people, says, I see him, he's talking about Christ, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Wow. So the star out of Jacob and the scepter, all of this is going to point backwards to the first promise of a king coming, a king with a ruling scepter in Genesis chapter 49, and pointing then forward to the Magi, right, in Matthew chapter 2, who follow the star to see the infant Jesus. And what is this king going to do? He's going to crush and break down God's enemies and the people of God's enemies. That's how verse 17 in Numbers chapter 24 continues. There's more, but that's just a little tip of the iceberg, right?
Just a little, right. So just thinking about the two examples you've mentioned, the serpent on the pole, and again, Balaam's curses being turned into blessings, it makes me think of this sermon I was reading by Martin Luther. I quoted part of it in the sermon today, but one part I didn't quote was, he says that God is the sort of person who does what is foolish in the world's eyes. And I this seems to be very much the case here, that God would use curses and make them blessings. He would use an instrument of death for life. That's a beautiful, again, the part of that portrait of who God is through Jesus.
Yeah, no doubt about it. God delights in using small people, small events, small things, 5 loaves, 2 fish. I go back to this verse a lot in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where God says, my power is made perfect in weakness. And if you want a summary of the Bible, and if you want a guide for your life, that's a pretty good verse. God's power is made perfect in weakness. And another way to say that is going to like James 4 or 1 Peter 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace, right, to the humble. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, where it says Moses is the humblest person on the face of the earth. So there you go. The lowliest. And you can see that really throughout the book of Numbers.
Well, thank you so much for being here with us. So if you needed another reason to go and read the book of Numbers and with the help of Dr. Lessing's book titled Hope in the Wilderness, you get this beautiful picture of Jesus. What more reason do you need than that? Thank you again for joining us, Dr. Lessing.
Thank you, Mike.
Dr. Reed Lessing holds the Edwin and Esther Latch Chair of Old Testament Studies at Concordia University in St. Paul, Minnesota. His book, Hope in the Wilderness, Practical Insights from the Book of Numbers, is available from Concordia Publishing House. Now Dr. Ziegler invites us to join him in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Lord Jesus, remember us in your kingdom. Teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn how your prayers and gifts can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to lutheranhour.org. Join us next week when guest speaker Dr. Dan Pavela explains how every age has a stage. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a civic media station.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 73rd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service Setting 3, page 184, hymns are sung from the Lutheran Service Book, number 807, When Morning Gilds the Skies. Number 528, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. And number 702, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is God's Handwork. The sermon text is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.